I'd like to ask you to turn to Matthew, the 21st chapter. Today is Palm Sunday. And I thought it might be a good idea for us to focus on this since so much attention is paid to it in the religious world. I think it's also interesting that there's a lot of lessons in Palm Sunday. A lot of things perhaps we didn't understand. If you turn to Matthew, the 21st chapter, we'll read the focus of this. I thought it made sense as we're going to think about what happened during the last week of Jesus' life, that maybe the communion, remembering his broken body and his shed blood, would be appropriate after we talk about that, not before. But this is an amazing reflection on human makeup. And I just got through writing an article for Does God Exist Today, which is a new article every day, about the comparisons between what happened during the Holy Week and what happened on January the 6th in the capital of the United States. A lot of common ground there. Reading starting with verse 1 of 21. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. And that prophet, incidentally, is Zechariah, the 9th chapter, and starting with verse 9, which is an incredible thing. Listen to the detail. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." We'll talk about the significance of that in just a moment. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The Christian world, and by that we include Catholicism and all denominations, pretty much celebrate this week as Holy Week. 7 days leading to Easter, and next Sunday being Easter Sunday, we will talk a little more about that. John 12 and verse 13 tells us that the branches the people were laying in front of the donkeys were palm branches. This whole description in Matthew is just loaded with symbols. A donkey? You ever wonder why he was riding a donkey or the foal of a donkey? See, the donkey was a symbol of peace, a symbol of gentleness, of kindness. A horse was an animal of war. When generals came back after a successful battle, they rode a horse. And when you read the book of Revelation, you see both of these references. Palm branches were symbols of victory. of triumph. So this imagery was very, very familiar to the people that lived at the time of the first century church. It's the only time that Jesus rode an animal. Most of the time he walked. Jesus spent Saturday night with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus in Bethany. In John 12, starting with verse 1, Mary takes ointment of spikenard and anoints his feet and wipes his feet with her hair. And this anointing was usually done prior to the burial of someone. As we read in John 12, we also find that the chief priests were trying to kill Lazarus, trying to destroy the evidence. You know, there's so many lessons for us today in reading of what happened during the last week of Jesus' life. It's important for us as we read the Bible to understand the symbolic nature of the things that were done. I think for most of us, the idea that Jesus rode a donkey just sort of sailed over our heads, you know, and maybe we didn't even understand why the palm branches, that they were a symbol of victory and triumph. Maybe not the anointing. So that's an important lesson for us. It's also important to understand that politicians will do anything, illegal, immoral, you name it, anything to promote their station in life. Have any relevance to today? Man, we're loaded with applications here. And perhaps another important thing to put in our heads is that people are crazy. People are crazy. I mean, what we read about here with these people who are shouting Hosanna, who are putting palm branches in front, who are going through this massive celebration, disturbing the whole city. And in less than a week, many of them will holler, crucify him, crucify him. People are crazy. Jesus faces a ton of challenges. Many of these have incredible relevance to us today. In Matthew 21, starting with verse 12, Jesus throws the crooks, the religious crooks, out of the temple. And you say, well, they were just selling animals. Yeah, but they weren't supposed to be selling animals in the temple, number one. Number two, they were supposed to be in the stockyard selecting animals that met the Jewish requirements. Number three, they were charging outrageous prices. Crooks. One of the great contributors to atheism in today's world is that they have seen religious people engage in religion purely to make money. And right or wrong, that has caused many to lose their faith. Our message is free of money changing. We are servants, not money makers. It's also interesting that another lesson is that Jesus does wonderful things, and that ticks off the religious leaders and the politicians. Matthew 21, starting with verse 14. The blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. But when the chief priest and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he was doing and heard the children shouting in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. They were upset. Can you imagine someone who claims to be religious being upset because a blind man can now see? Politicians will do anything. And of course, they denied the resurrection on the same basis. You know, there's a saying that Ira North said to me one time, one of the few times I had the chance to be with him. He said, "John, you need to remember one thing. You can't out-puke a buzzard." You can't out-puke a buzzard. Yeah, I learned that. And Jesus doesn't try. It's interesting that he spends that night back in Bethany. He goes away from the quote unquote experts. Verse 17. There's a vital message here. Folks, listen up. Don't depend upon denominational scholars to guide you religiously. You say, "Well, they got a PhD after the name. They got an LLD after the name. They've been to Harvard. They've been to..." Yeah, don't rely upon denominational scholars, experts, to tell you what to believe. Be careful about commentaries. Be careful about popular books. I don't care who wrote them. Be careful about anything that suggests to you that the Bible doesn't mean what it says. Here's what it means. Hey, the Bible's not hard to understand. We can use dictionaries. We can use concordances, things that direct us to the mechanics of Scripture. But you don't need somebody to tell you what it means. People are crazy. So what about the holy days of this week? By the way, I want to emphasize that most of these holy days are days that were established by the Roman Catholic Church. That doesn't make them wrong. But most of them are not biblical. Many of them came from the apocryphal books. Many of them are rooted in Catholic catechism. There's a writing called the Paschal Solennitatis, which is where the Paschal candle comes from. You can go to the National Catholic Register on the web and you can read how and when and what they have established as tradition. And again, that doesn't make it wrong. We have lots of traditions that in some cases are very positive. The fact that we didn't do communion before the sermon today is a tradition. One that made you a little uneasy. But Holy Monday and Holy Tuesday are biblical. Jesus faces many challenges from the religious community. In Matthew 21, verse 23, they challenge his authority. And Jesus responds to this by telling a group of parables that point out the weaknesses of the religious establishment. They try to get him at odds with Rome. Again, Matthew 21, verses 17 through 21. And this is when Jesus says those famous words, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar, and to God the things that are God's. The message is clear. We must keep church and state separate. Because what will happen is, if you get church mixed up with state, the state will start telling the church what to do. And that's a lesson of history, folks. So Monday and Tuesday, Holy Monday, Holy Tuesday, are challenges and teaching. And then we get to what the Catholic Church has called Spy Wednesday. Matthew 26, verses 14 through 16. Judas bargains with the religious establishment. And the asking price, 30 pieces of silver, was in our money about $120. Our Savior was sent to the cross for $120. 30 pieces. Joseph in the Old Testament was sold for 20 pieces. But this was another prophecy fulfilled in Zechariah 11 and verse 12. People who try to criticize the Bible frequently try to ignore the fact that we have prophecies that were made with specific details long, long, long before the events. We're even told in Zechariah about the potter's field purchased with the money that Judas got from betraying Christ. Spy Wednesday. And then Maundy Thursday. Maundy is a word in Latin for command. John 13, verse 34, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. He goes on and says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. Folks, that's a commandment. That's not a nice thing to do. That's not socially acceptable. That's a commandment of God. One that has not been fulfilled very much. In Luke 22, beginning with verse 7, we read about the Passover meal and the establishment of the Lord's Supper. The Passover Seder celebrated the Exodus from Egypt. And as they celebrate that religious event, Jesus seizes on the opportunity to teach more lessons. In Luke 13, starting with verse 4, he washes the feet of his disciples. The ultimate act of servitude. Not like today. Today, our feet are relatively clean most of the time. But walking around the dirty, dusty, sewage-filled streets of Jerusalem, washing the excrement and the mud and the animal dung off of people's feet was about as low as it gets. And Jesus knows what's about to happen, and yet he engages in this wonderful act of servitude. And then Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray, Matthew 26, verse 36, Luke 22, starting with verse 39. And then in Luke 22, starting with verse 47, Judas shows up to betray him. He's taken to the palace of the high priest of Caiaphas. Luke 22, verse 54. And then we have Good Friday. Good Friday is good only in that it leads to the resurrection, because it's the most horrible day in the history of humanity. Matthew 26, starting with verse 57, we see that Caiaphas has stirred up a mob. And mob violence sets in. If you wanted to see it, just look at the newsreels of January 6th. Nobody's thinking it's mob violence. Nobody's concerned about what's true and what's not true. It's mob violence. The people who shouted Hosanna, the people who laid palm trees in front of the donkey, the people who knew about the resurrection of Lazarus and who understood that blind people saw, they're shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." More violence. Matthew 27, Jesus is taken to Pilate. And Pilate sends him to Herod in Luke 23, verses 7 through 11. By the way, you want to read these passages, it's in the bulletin that you will receive in the mail if you are not at the building. Herod sent him back to Pilate in Luke 23, 11. He's taken from Pilate's judgment hall to Golgotha. In Luke 23, verse 33. And he's crucified. And I'm sure you've heard the violence, the abuse, the horribleness of crucifixion. Good Friday. Not good at all. Except it leads to the resurrection. And then Black Saturday. Our Catholic friends refer to it as Holy Saturday. Eastern Catholics refer to Easter Eve. It's interesting that more symbolism is involved. The time between the crucifixion and the resurrection is 40 hours. The Black Saturday is a day of emptiness. As you read the women who observed the Sabbath by not doing work, prepare to anoint the body of Jesus, who they feel is dead. You know, when you think about what Jesus went through, I hope you can focus on all of this Holy Week activity. The violence, the insaneness of the politicians, the craziness of the people, the willingness to be led. And try in some way to visualize what must have gone through the mind of Jesus. Sometimes when I partake of the bread, I look at my hands and I think, can you imagine somebody driving a nail through those? Can you imagine being spat on by people you came to save, people who were shouting Hosanna, people who were laying palm branches. Then to be beaten, to be stripped of your clothing and hung naked for everyone to see on a cross. When you partake of the bread, think of Jesus being crushed by the abuse. And how horrible it was, not just the pain, not just the indignity, but that these were people that you came to save, that you healed, that you loved. And they do all this to you. So let's partake of the bread. I hope if you're home that you have prepared a cracker or that you can grab one right now. And as you bite that, as you crush that, think of the Son of God being crushed as we partake of the Lord's Supper. Father, we thank you so much that in spite of us, you love us. That you sent your Son to suffer all of the horrible things that he went through, and especially the rejection of people that should have loved him and should have been thankful for him. Help us, Father, to be thankful. Help us as we partake of this bread to remember that Jesus died for us. For we ask this in the name of Christ. Amen. This communion is passed out of the building. If you have it at home, let's pause a minute to partake of the bread.